preachers too. Amen. Hurry up, get up, speak up, and shut up. Amen. So we're going to go ahead today in the conservation of time and take a look. This is a deep topic. For you who may be here as visitors, we want to let you know we've been studying this year, and we've put our focus on works of the Holy Spirit and how we must learn to walk and live in the Holy Spirit. That's the general overall topic for our sermon series for this year. And we picked it for a year. You might say, for a year? Oh, that seems like a lot of time. Well, the Word of God is so deep.
That's right.
And so intense. You can't exhaust any subject.
No way.
We spent the year last year talking about learning to love like Jesus.
Yes, we did.
And we've gotten a little better. But we're not where we need to be yet.
Yes, we did.
Amen. So I was praying, and God said, well, we have to learn the reason you're not moving as forward as the way you like is you have to learn to live in the Spirit.
Yeah.
Okay, that means I'm just going to set my whole mind, like Paul told the Colossians, set your mind on things above,
right,
not on things on the earth.
Amen.
He said, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God.
Amen.
See, think about that. That's deep. Well, that's a deep saying.
Amen.
He said, think about that. That old life is dead.
Yeah.
But you know what? It keeps on rising up.
Mm-hmm.
Keeps on trying to tangle me up.
Kill.
Keeps on trying to bring me back.
Amen.
That's why Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death?
Yeah.
Now, you know what the picture there is? It's like you have a corpse tied on your back everywhere you go.
Yeah.
And he keeps trying to pull you back.
Yeah.
He's dead, but he's attached to you.
Uh-huh.
That's a bad picture there.
Yes, it is.
And he said, who shall deliver me? He's an old wretched man. In other words, I keep on having thoughts and intentions from my way I used to be.
Mm-hmm.
So that old man is dead. He's been put to death by faith in the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
But he's not gone. He's still there.
He's still there.
See? So you have to keep on. The way you have to do is realize, like Paul said, you have died.
Yes.
My old life is dead. This old dead life gone. That's why Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was a well-studied man. He was an elder among the Jews. One of the teachers. He was called the teacher is what it says in that text, John 3. Jesus looked at him and said, are you the teacher of Israel? And you
Amen.
And he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not. Don't let that blow your mind that I said unto you, you must be born from above. So a new birth comes to you by faith in Jesus Christ.
Yes. Amen.
When you believe, you are crucified with Christ. That's what Paul says in Galatians, right? See, we don't think somebody wrote a song, must Jesus bear the cross alone, while all the world go free? No. See, we are crucified with Christ.
Yes.
Nevertheless, I live.
Yes.
See, I'm still here in the flesh, but not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live out of faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, that's what your situation is. If you're saved, if you have professed Jesus Christ to be your Savior, your old life has been put to death. You have already died with Christ. See? And now you live on with the Spirit of God in you. And God is all truth.
Yes.
And so we have a lot of trouble with that old man still hanging on. That's why Paul, even the mighty Apostle Paul, when he got turned around, he said, oh, wretched man, Romans 7:24, that I am, who shall deliver me? He didn't say that I was.
Right.
He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Because that old man keeps springing up.
Yeah.
Kind of like in some of those horror movies, Chucky, you know, you look, you thought he was down. There he is. He come up on you. See? So Chucky will rise up sometimes. So you have to be careful. You need to keep him in his place. So how can you do it? Only one way. The works of the Holy Spirit. And you and I have trials and difficulties in this life. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. And how you and I can develop spiritual assessment over trials and conflict, because you're going to have trials. There will be tests. Without no test, there is no testimony. See, and when you are tested, you're tried, then you can see that it'll produce, Paul said, the peaceable, James actually said, the peaceable fruit of righteousness when you have been tried. See, and the tests are not necessarily coming from God, although they could be. You see, sometimes the devil may try to test you. The flesh is the one that's the most present, that we have so much trouble getting away with. But why is it? We're going to look at that and analyze it quickly here with a few verses from the Old Covenant, from the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, this is in called what is known as the wisdom literature in the scripture, written by Solomon, as we have mentioned already in this study, who God has said is the most wise person who ever lived before him or after him. So we can learn a lot from an individual like this. And the reason he was blessed with that designation is God told him, ask anything in the heavens and the earth. Can you imagine that if God gave you carte blanche? Say, write anything, whatever you want. You know what? He said, you know what I need? I need wisdom. Because I'm the king. You've called me to be the king over your people. And I'm but a child. I have no idea how to handle these folk here. See, preachers have to pray like God. I don't know what you need. You know, I need God to come in and tell me what his people need. So Solomon had enough forethought to see this is a big job. I got some big shoes to fill. David the king, the mighty King David, and I got to stand in his shoes. Lord, I need wisdom. God says, well, since you didn't ask for riches or the life of your enemies or all that kind of stuff, I'm going to give you more wisdom than any man that was ever before you or any that will be after you, so you know how to lead my people. There's a tragedy in Solomon's story. We won't talk about it today, because even with all that wisdom in the flesh, he stumbled. It's amazing. But what he writes is inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says here in Ecclesiastes 1, looking at verse 12, the preacher was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail have God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to a great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For as much wisdom is much grief.
Yes.
And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow.
Wow.
What a report.
Wow.
That's a report on the world in general.
Yes, it is.
We get smarter and smarter and smarter, and we're more and more and more discontent.
Wow.
We get blessed with more and more stuff, but we're more and more discontent. We can't be satisfied. And the world is filled with that whole idea. Even if you're saved or you're lost, it's true. Let's look at Romans 8. This is what Paul says, and this is good news. He says in verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. But also ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Amen. That is the word of the Lord from the New and Old Testament to the people of God. You may be seated. In the sanctuary, we're going to talk just a little about developing spiritual assessment of trials and conflict. Now, as we've already said, and you know well, trials and conflict are part of everyday life.
Yes, it is.
You can't get away from it. If you went somewhere by yourself on an island, you wouldn't even be content. You might be content for a while because I got some peace right now. And the next thing you know, you'll find some fault with yourself. You'll be discontent with something. So it doesn't make any difference. You can't escape it. There's a lot of things that I heard they bake cookies at the space station the other day. So that freaked me out. I was like, what? Bake cookies in space? New stuff comes up. They were in the International Space Station and somehow they bake cookies. And that was a big deal in the news. But there's so many things in the world. The world militates against happiness.
Yes.
In fact, people know that discontentment sells things.
Mm-hmm.
If I can make you, that's one of the biggest intentions of advertising, marketing, and television, is to make you unhappy with all your stuff.
Yep.
So you can go buy some more. See, and then they finally figured out, quit making it so good because it lasts too long.
Yeah.
Make it cheaper so it breaks so we can sell some more.
Yep.
So people are being motivated by all kinds of stuff.
Yeah.
And then as soon as you get the state-of-the-art thing, then they got another one ready to release next week. So you can't be happy with the one you have. So how do we get along in a world like that and be able to continue to press on and realize that we are on a mission?
Yes.
When you are saved, that means you have trusted that God has given his son, Jesus, to be crucified on the cross, who has made him the most famous person in the history of the world. Remember what Jesus said about himself. He said Solomon had came, the Queen of Sheba came from out of Egypt to hear the wisdom of Solomon, he told them. But something greater than Solomon is here.
Oh, yes.
And only one can say that would have to be God.
Amen.
God already decreed that there will be nobody that has more wisdom than Solomon.
Mm-hmm.
But so Jesus to say a greater than Solomon is here, let you know he was telling you who he was. That was part of his pedigree. But the fact is, wisdom helps us, but it also can hinder us.
Yeah.
And it also comes with conflict and discontent.
Yeah.
In your life, you probably don't have to look far to find something that makes you discontent, or something you're not happy about, or some situation you wish wouldn't be the way it is, you want something to change but it won't, or something changed that you didn't want, and now it's the way I don't want it, and it was all right, but it ain't all right now, and you find yourself in the middle of all that all the time. And so the fact is, Solomon noticed it here. He says that he was given all that wisdom. He gave his heart to seek and search day by day. He was the king in Israel in Jerusalem. Look at that. Good statements about how much power and authority he had been given. And he says, and all these things were done under heaven. He checked everything out. He had the ability, the wealth, everything he needed to examine all these things. And when he got through, he said it was vanity and vexation of spirit.
Wow.
Yep.
Wow.
Yep. All of that, what is it worth? Vanity, vexation of spirit. Now, what probably drives this is you think, okay, I can stack all that up, but I'm not going to take it with me.
Right.
And there is a day of reckoning.
Oh, yes, it is.
See? So what's the point? If I'm going to stack up a bunch of stuff, then I'm going to leave it. Then he even writes later on in Ecclesiastes, he's looking at the whole world and the vanity of the world, the fact that it seems to bring you to nothing, no matter what you acquire, no matter how long and how hard you work on it, it comes to nothing eventually. See, and you can't stack it up, you can't keep it. The old pharaohs used to build the pyramids, and we're going to stack some stuff and hide it away and put it in here. Then when we come back in the afterlife, we can still have our stuff. You know, there's stuff still over there.
Still there.
All that didn't get stolen is still over there, sitting in the pyramid, along with their sarcophagus.
Yeah.
So the problem is death precludes and overrides everything.
Right.
And it's something that nobody had a solution for. So Solomon said he gave his heart to know wisdom. He communed with his own heart. So he's going over all this with the wisdom that he's been blessed with. He said there's stuff in the world that's crooked that cannot be made straight. And there's so many things lacking that cannot be numbered.
Mm-hmm.
He goes on to talk about more. I recommend you just read that because you can see he had a very dark view of the world.
Yes, he did.
And all of that. But this was before the revelation that we receive in the New Testament about the coming of the Messiah who has the solution to the problem of death. And so we see that there's more hope given to us in the New Testament because God has now ratified and fixed the problem of death.
Amen.
So King Solomon made an observation from the vantage point of being the most wise man that everything in the world, because of the problems inflicted upon the creation, is vanity and striving after the wind. He says, like trying to run and catch the wind. You can get that up. I mean, you can go so far, but the wind will change on you. You don't even know where it's going. Jesus said, the wind listeth and you hear the sound there, but you don't know where it came from. Neither do you know where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's a mysterious thing. The term for the wind is also the same word for spirit. It's the word for breath. It's the Greek word pneuma. The ruach in the Hebrew, if y'all don't mind. Spirit, wind, it's invisible.
Yes.
But it's responsible for so many things in the world. The wind is doing stuff, and the meteorologists today think they know quite a bit about what the wind is doing. But the wind can change. And y'all know I always said that that's the reason why they give you a forecast. Because they might guess three times that it's wrong. So the fourth time, maybe we'll get it right. It's the forecast. No, I'm just kidding. But in either case, they don't know. They can't really predict, you know, exactly what the wind's going to do. And Jesus told them that already, but they act like we know it. And so we keep putting it on TV and having y'all all get ready for some kind of a situation, and then it may or may not happen.
Yep.
Or it may be worse, or they may not put it on. All of a sudden, whoop, there it is. And now you're in the midst of it. And you didn't get any warning. That happens sometimes, right? See what I'm saying? And so the fact is, there's so many unpredictable things in life that you and I have to learn to rely on the only standard, the only constant that never changes.
Never changes.
You know, that's why somebody wrote a song, time is filled with swift transitions.
Yeah.
But we're going to lean on the everlasting arms, we say, because God is the only one who doesn't change.
Amen.
And so we want to be in touch with him. But Solomon was trying to put all that together, and he said the creation is basically vanity because there's no answer for all these things. Striving after the wind, and that the more you learn, the more you realize the utter worthlessness of it all. Because you can't keep it and you can't store it, and eventually it will go away.
Wow.
So the Apostle Paul came along after, of course, you know, he was against Christ in his early time in his life, although God had prepared him from his mother's womb to be the spokesperson of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And so later on, he came to his senses once he got converted on the Damascus Road, and he wrote this, and this gives us some hope here. Romans 8 and 18, he says, for I reckon, that's a mathematical word, it means that I put to my account these things. It's like a word you would use if you were doing bookkeeping. You would say, this is in the plus column, and this is the minus column. You have two columns, plus and minus. He says, I charge this to my account. Not that it really is there for me to see or realize, but I charge it to my account. Why? Because Jesus has rectified the problem of worthlessness and death.
Oh, yes.
He says that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. See, there's some glory coming down the road for those who trust God. Jesus put it this way. So many verses feed into this, and we understand it by the Holy Spirit. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures here on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and thieves do not break through nor steal. See, he said, there's a way you can make a deposit in the bank of heaven. Out of all the things and the trials and the suffering that you go through, by what you do, if your intention is to forward God's program and broadcast his kingdom and make sure his word reaches the end of the earth, that's how you take a earthly deposit and deposit it in heaven. See, you turn it into gold in heaven by supporting God's plans and his program here on earth. And that's a difficult one because we're so clingy. We cling on to financial stuff and all that, and that's one of the biggest areas where we need some development.
All right.
Because God is showing you that everything I've given you is a stewardship.
That's right.
You have it, and you're, that's what Solomon said, but he said it looks like it's worthless because eventually it's going to come to nothing.
Right.
See, he couldn't see beyond the fact that God has a solution for the whole problem because he promised Abraham a kingdom,
mm-hmm.
and Abraham went to his bed looking forward to it,
mm-hmm.
even though he never received it.
Yeah.
The Bible says he lifted up his bed and gave up the ghost, but he was looking forward to a kingdom whose builder and maker is God.
Yeah.
He didn't see it in his lifetime, but God gave him enough understanding to show him that I am with you. You are going to have the son I promised you. It took him from the age of 75 till he was 100. 25 years God gave him the son. Then when the son was of age, he told him, I sacrificed that son. Abraham trusted God by then.
Yes, he did.
And so did Isaac. And they both went to Mount Moriah together with the fire and the wood and the knife to make the sacrifice. And then of course Isaac said, Father, I see the wood and I see the fire, but where is the lamb? We've been sacrificing a lamb all this time. And he said, God will provide himself a lamb.
Yes.
See, that's exactly what God did. He provided himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Took Abram to the very spot where it would eventually become known as Calvary. And he had him lay his son upon the wood, raised a knife and was just about to plunge it into his son. You know what? In his mind, he was thinking, if I do this, God will raise him from the dead. You know why? Because he promised that in my seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So he has a promise to keep. So I can do this, it's going to be all right. See, that's exactly what he wanted him to do. Because he was able, Paul told the Galatians, to preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand. Because Abraham went to the very spot where eventually his own son, God's son, Jesus, the Messiah, would be offered on that very spot. When the fullness of time would become 42 generations up the road. See, and you know what? God spared Abram's son, told him, go over there and get that ram that's in the bush. Don't sacrifice him, Abraham. Abraham, stay your hand. Get the ram and sacrifice him. He was showing him that God made a provision to come. Cover your son so you don't have to put him to death. But he was trying to show him his plan. So God in the Spirit is showing me and you his plan. He wants us to understand and accept his plan. You know what? You don't even have to necessarily understand it. Because Abraham didn't get it all, and that's why God did graphic things like that to show him that I got this whole thing in control.
Yes.
You can trust me, whatever I say. You don't have to worry about it. Just walk in it by faith.
That's it.
See, and I'm going to deliver.
Oh yes,
no doubt about it. He had delivered Abraham over and over.
That's right.
Throughout that whole time period, but he wanted him to have an idea of the gospel in his mind. See, so the gospel is just that good news that no matter how much despair you have in your life, no matter what you're going through, God knows about it. He loves you and he has accepted you. He gave his son, and Paul puts it this way. He said, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? See, when it was time for Christ to be crucified, there was no cry from heaven, stay your hand.
That's right.
In fact, it was just the opposite. Jesus hung on the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, most of the time he referred to God as his son. But when he was on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, and that was fulfilling prophecy that had been written in the word. So how we get around to this, we need to understand God did not spare his son. And he wanted you to know that he would pay the bill for all your sins. That he would be the only way that anyone can ever be forgiven.
Mama.
See? But the fact that he was able to do it was because he was fulfilling what the Father had promised. All the way from the beginning of the world, from the Garden of Eden, when he told the serpent, on your belly shall you go. Dust shall you eat all the days of your life. I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. The seed of sin and the seed of the woman, which is Jesus. So that promise was made soon as sin came on the scene. And God prophesied more and more about it all the way up until Paul puts it this way in Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, That's fulfilling the Genesis 3:15 text, and born under the law to deliver us from the curse of the law.
Model.
See that? So God did everything to take away the despair of everyday life. So how do you and I tap into that understanding? Well, that's what we're talking about today. When you were saved, when you trusted in God and believed that he gave his son specifically for you, it's a personal thing.
Yes, it is.
I believe God gave Jesus for me.
Yes.
Personally.
Yes.
That he raised him from the dead for me.
Yes.
You personalize that thing.
Yes.
He took away all my sins.
Yes.
In one moment in time, because he shed his blood.
Yes.
For me.
For the remission of my sins.
Yes.
He was forsaken of God, just like the prophet said.
Yes.
He was smitten of God and afflicted, Isaiah wrote.
Thank you, God.
Yet he opened his mouth, not his mouth, as a lamb led before his shearers are dumb. So he opened not his mouth.
Yes.
He took all that. And then he cried out for anguish of his soul because he was enduring something that no person could ever endure.
Yes.
The cross is one of the greatest miracles of all.
Wow.
I'm going to tell y'all this. I said I might not would go here, but I have to mention it. Just the other day, I had a tooth was bothering me last week. You didn't know because I prayed on Friday, Lord, I need to get through the weekend. Because I can't even get an appointment to get this tooth taken out, and it's bothering me. I'm in pain, can't even sleep or anything. And what he did, he took the pain off.
Hey.
And I preached last weekend. It was no problem. Got over in the week to Monday, I still wasn't hurt. And I didn't have any pain until I got an appointment. Then I got the appointment. I went in. The lady said, well, there's a female dentist, very good. When she said, well, do you want to have general anesthesia? I said, no, ma'am. I'll take local. Are you sure you want local? It's going to be rough getting that tooth out. I said, yeah, I guess we'll take local. I went on with it. Now, I'm just telling y'all this long story short. She went in there. I took the local. And I tell you, I said, the cross is a great miracle. I do not know how you could take all that he went through. And she was in there pulling that tooth out of my head.
Oh,
I had to start praying right there in the chair. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Help me, Lord. She was a little bitty woman, but she got that tooth. She yanked on it. It felt like the bottom of my soul was coming out of my mouth. And I wondered, how could he take all that he went through and never cuss God or sin in any way? Think about that. I said, and when she got to one point, it was like, oh. And she told me, oh, you did good. I said, no, you did good. Well, thank you. That's over. But it was just a blessing, the fact that, and I just thought about that little bit of pain compared to what he went through. And how could you go through that and not even have a thought in your mind? I'm thinking, boy, I don't know, I might need to call the mortician after this. The way it was feeling, it was awful. See, and he said, for this cause came I into the world, to give my life a ransom for many. See, and he went through all that. He endured that. That's why the writer to the Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Think about how shameful and disgraceful that is. God comes in the world in the flesh, just like he promised. So what y'all do? You find him guilty. Spit on him, mock him, ridicule him, beat him, and find him guilty of capital punishment. And you let a thief who you knew was a snook go free.
Yes.
Pilate said, I know how to get out of this. Give me Barabbas. Bring him over here. One of these can go. Which one will it be, Jesus or Barabbas? He said, that's my way out. Got it. Because they ain't going to let this snake go.
No.
And they said, give us Barabbas and crucify him. Wow. How deep was that darkness? See what I'm saying? Oh, Pilate thought, I got a way out now. Because everybody know you a snake. Barabbas.
Yes.
See what I'm saying? But they said, give us Barabbas, crucify him. But you know what? That's what Jesus wanted. He wants sinners to be forgiven and set free.
Yes.
So Jesus was there to save Barabbas.
Yes.
Not only that, Barabbas probably went away. I don't know what he did. I think he probably went and joined the church. He should have. I don't know what he did. But the fact is, you should have been on that cross.
Right.
But Jesus borrows your cross in order to pay your sin bill.
Right.
See that? So there were two other thieves, one on either side of him, and Jesus was in the midst. The middle cross was for Barabbas.
Yeah.
But Jesus borrowed that cross.
Yes.
To pay Barabbas' sin debt. And yours and mine.
Yes.
If we believe in him.
Yes.
See? And he did it and never sinned. Against God. Never had a sinful thought. You know what? And it lets us know sometimes when we're going through trials and difficulty, it's okay to say, my God.
Yes.
Cry out to God. That's not a sin. He cried out to God. So what do you and I do when we're in the midst of a trial? You know, when I was in that chair, I said, oh Lord. I'm telling you, I was praying. I had to pray because I was thinking of other stuff. But I said, I got to pray right now because this is rough.
All right,
and I went on through it, and he delivered me. And I thank God for it. But I just thought about that little bit of pain compared to the cross. Wow. So if you could endure that, you had something going on. So spiritual assessment of trials and conflict is what you and I have to learn. The Apostle Paul, after his conversion, takes us deeper into this problem by revealing that it is because of the curse of sin that was introduced by Adam that God's curse came upon the entire creation, causing the reality of worthlessness. In other words, the creation was never able to do what it was intended to do. He made it for man to enjoy it and be in ultimate paradise.
Yep.
And man blew it. So God had already told him. He spoke before time.
Yep.
The day you sin, what? You shall surely die.
Surely, yeah.
So the sentence of death was given, and it not only affected mankind, but it affected the whole creation.
Yes.
Not just the world, the space, everything. Because
yes.
What does it say in Genesis 1? In the beginning, God created what? The heavens and the earth. So everything is cursed. That's why I keep telling people, they want to say, oh, we can go to some other place, Andromeda, and there may be people there. I said, well, you know what? If they're in the creation, they curse. They need to get on their face and worship Jesus.
Amen.
But the Bible says only one name, and it says what? Under heaven.
Amen.
Which has been given among men whereby we must be saved.
There's salvation and no other.
There's salvation and no one else.
That's
one
right.
Name under heaven.
That's right.
See, where is heaven? That's where God is.
Yes.
Where is the creation? Under God.
Yeah.
See what I'm saying? And there are several heavens. The Bible talks about three heavens. And so there's the heaven where God is, which is completely unstained with any sin.
Yes.
Then there is the heavens between the space and all the way down to the atmosphere of the earth. Birds fly in the heavens. That's the first heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And out there where the spaceship is, we say the space station, that's the second heaven. And where God is the third heaven.
That's right.
The third heaven is free from all sin.
Model.
See, because when Satan was there and he tried to sin, God cast him down
right.
To the earth. So he came out of that heaven. So what we need to realize is once we become saved, this means that we have heard and believed the gospel, which is the good news that God has given Jesus his son to pay in full for all our sins and also defeated death for us by his resurrection. Our way of seeing things about every area in life must be adjusted to move in accordance with the desires of the Holy Spirit rather than usual life. We can't just look at it in the flesh. Look at it according to what God said in his word. The songwriter said, as Sister Lemon sang for us today, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. See that? So we have to see it in that way. From the perspective that we are saved. You've been redeemed. That means purchased again. Bought back. And Jesus said, I came to give my life a ransom for many. This indicates that our view of the world changes as a result of the marvelous transaction between the believer and Almighty God, who awards all believers with the seal of the indwelling Holy Spirit, who begins the process of sanctification to transform the believer into the image of Christ, our Savior. So that's where we're headed. And if you can't be exactly like Christ, you're still on the road.
That's right.
So realize, I can face trials. I can face difficulty.
Yes.
I can face embarrassment, whatever
yes.
It is.
Mm-hmm.
Because Christ is with me.
Yeah.
See, John says this in 1 John 3:13. Here's the effect that you have being in Christ. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you.
Mm-hmm.
So you can take somebody hating on you.
That's
because
right.
Of the fact that you are saved. He said this in 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Yes.
For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world.
Yes.
And the world passeth away. Same
right.
Thing Solomon noticed.
Yes.
And the lust thereof, and he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
Mm-hmm.
See, so you're on the right road now. So on last Lord's Day, we spoke about this verse, and just in case you weren't here, in 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul puts it this way. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." He counts all of our lifetime as light affliction, but for a moment, but it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. See, so you're building up in your eternal account by walking by the Spirit. You may have to take bumps and bruises. Not you may, you will. Because Jesus said this, didn't he? He said, "In the world you shall have tribulation."
Yes.
"But be of good cheer." Because I have overcome the world.
Yeah.
See? And so we have to keep reprogramming ourselves to realize you're going to have some difficult times.
Oh, yes.
And there are going to be some trials. But he said, "I'm going to be with you in trouble."
Yes.
See? "I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to talk with you. I'm going to support you. And no matter what comes up on you, I'm there with you to defend you, to take you through, no matter what it is." So that's why he told his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled." See that?
Yes.
"And believe you believe in God, believe also in me." See? And then he told you about your destination. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you." So his going is to prepare a place for me and you, so that where he is, there we may be also. Amen. So that's where we're heading. So finally, I want you to know that walking by faith through a correct understanding of God's word will help us to learn to be content even as we go through trials and conflict. Because through the Spirit, we have been made able to see what cannot be known from mere human knowledge, like Solomon was trying to do, which should provide motivation to do the will of God without becoming dissatisfied with the fruitlessness of things in this life. See, there's a lot of fruitless things in life. But you and I can walk by faith, not by sight. We don't go by what does it look like. See, we go by what God said it's like. See, so there are going to be some folks disagree with you. Got people right now talking about things. They call themselves so wise and so knowledgeable. Almost took global warming and all that. Oh, you're smart enough to know that. Okay? And I don't mind speaking against them. They're trying to make it where it's illegal for you to say anything against them.
That's right. Yep.
Which is crazy.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to tell them, read Genesis 8:22, sir.
Yep.
All right? I know you don't believe it, but it's what God said. He said, "From seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, all that's not going to cease as long as earth remains." But you tell me it's going to cease and we're going to mess it up because we lose free hour. Oh, really? And you know what I always like to ask? Where'd you get that free hour? Out of the earth. Oh, okay. Oh, I got you. And it didn't destroy anything. Well, what about that asbestos? Where'd you get that from? Out the ground. Oh, so now is it a problem to put it back where it came from? I'm on my soapbox.
Watch out now. Watch out now.
They say some stuff, but you have to ask, what are you talking about?
Yeah.
That sounds like something.
Yeah.
Well, this is contaminated substance. Where'd you get it from? Out the ground? Oh, okay. Didn't fly in from another planet. Ridiculous. They say ridiculous stuff that defies the knowledge of God.
Yes.
But if you want to connect with God and believe God and have faith, see, they do this to create false unrest.
Yes, they do.
And it's for greed underneath it all. The Bible said, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." See, people trying to pursue money, so we have to create a situation where everybody has to pay me. Greed at the bottom of it. See, because God said, "When you know what I always tell them, if you want to see some global warming, go in that box without Jesus."
Look out, man.
Find yourself in that box without Jesus.
Getting hot there.
Now God's going to show you what global warming looks like. Because he said there's going to be, "I'm going to cast death and the false prophet and Satan and all who lived and believed a lie in the lake of fire." That's global warming.
Yes.
And I don't want any. I'm not getting any. Because I trust in Christ. And I believe God raised him from the dead.
Yes, Lord.
So that's where you need to park right there. And let the Spirit of God rule you and guide your mind. He will give you peace even in the midst of trouble. There's a lot of trouble in the world. Everybody worried about all this stuff going on. But where you get your peace of mind is trust in God, what he has provided for you. If you're able to hear my voice, he loves you just like you are. You can't even fix how you are. But he can. and his fix is trusting my son, who went through excruciating horror that I had already written down centuries before he came in the flesh. Now, Christ always existed. I always like to make sure people know that. There's never been a time when Messiah did not exist. But he took on flesh at one moment in time. See, that's why, because God promised it all the way from before he made anything. And we studied that a couple of lessons back. If you want to hear more about that, go online to the website, teachingbible.org. And you can listen to the previous messages. But what we want you to know is you can have peace. If you believe the gospel, that's why it's called gospel, is good news, that God loves you just like you are. Whatever you're dealing with, he's ready and willing and able to help you. See? And he will give you the peace that passeth all understanding. So I'm going to ask the deacons to set out a chair here today in case we have any who are just coming to the understanding, making a decision that you trust Christ. Amen. And that you believe that God raised him from the dead. The Bible says that's the only requirement. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that God is raising from the dead. And you shall be saved. And the reason that's so significant is death is the most foreboding thing that we have to deal with. And everybody's kind of worried about it. But you don't need to be worried, because that's why God sent his son to go through it. You know what? Nobody actually killed Jesus. What they did could have killed him had he been a mortal, regular man. No way we would have made it. You know, if you donate blood, you can't even do it tomorrow because you did it today. That's too much blood. How about a man who bled all night long and was flogged and beaten beyond recognition? Isaiah said, we hid as it were our faces from him. It was just a hideous thing to see how they flogged the Son of God over and over. The blood just kept on flowing all night long until the morning time. Then they took him early in the day and nailed him to a cross. Think about that. Nobody, no normal man could bleed like that. That's a miracle by itself.
Amen.
See? And there was still blood when he had given up the ghost. After he did everything God said in his word, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, and he gave up the ghost. So that was him in charge of that. So that's what it means when it says he tasted death for every man. Nobody took his life from him. Everything they did should have took him if it had been me or you. We would have been gone a long time before then. Party lashes in your back with a cat of nine tails, bones and teeth and
ripping your
flesh, fragments of metal and all that, just ripping flesh off your body all night. Think about it, we would have died from bleeding to death. We don't have that much blood. See, but the blood of Jesus was shed for your sins. And he endured the cross as a
model,
even being crucified and hung up there. And until he fulfilled everything God had promised. And he did that for you and for me. And if you believe that the Bible says today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Amen. Come right now while you have opportunity. It'll be the best decision you ever made. It was the best decision I ever made. I think Mother Lemon was there when I came down the aisle. I had been calling myself in church before that, but I was out in the world bad. And one day the Spirit got a hold of me and brought me back into the church. I heard one message, and that's it. I'm through with the world. I gotta go. I came down the aisle, and I've been in the church ever since. And I'm still sure it's the best thing I ever did.
Amen.
Very best thing I ever did is get back right with God. And you know what I said? I ain't going nowhere this time. I'll be here till long as he let me be here. Amen. So if you're here today and you want that assurance of your salvation and you have never had it in your mind, do it right now. We give you the opportunity right now to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Amen. Amen. We hope you did get a good word from the message today. Amen.